Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and I bless you and I thank you. And Lord, I'm so grateful when I think about evaluating where I have been in my life. And Lord, not just I, but I know everyone that is sitting in this room, regardless of their age, that as they stop and evaluate and see where they are and what family they belong to and how they have come and how you've brought them to this juncture, that no doubt that we see, Lord, we see your hand in our lives. And we bow before you and we bless you and we thank you. And so, Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning and I pray, order this, the rest of this time, and order this day. And we give all of the praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had intended on this morning, I've been so eager to come back to a normality of things. And so I thought that, and that's actually what I had been working on. And we'll get back to that, Lord willing, next week and the week after that. I wanted to get back into our study in 1 Thessalonians. And so I had been working on, matter of fact, I even was working on it this morning, yesterday and the day before. And we'll get back to that. But this morning, for the remainder of our time, I want us to look at Psalms 107. Psalms 107, I preached from that on several occasions, but in particular in light of what we have said and what I have already mentioned, is that the last two verses of Psalms 107 the righteous shall see it and rejoice. And all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The righteous shall see what? You know, we have those who are in Christ, those who are saved, those who are God's people, those who have been born from above, those who have the Spirit of God living within them, those that have been born again, those who are really genuine Christians. I want to tell you, there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but lots of people, they do not have the life of God within them. They've never been born again. They had made a profession of faith that has gone no deeper than you see as a veneer on some wood. But you see, those who are truly in the Lord, and those who are truly the children of God, those who are God Christ following people, we have eyes to see that other people do not see. You agree with that? I mean, it's that one song that we sing at times that Christless eyes have never seen. It's like you, that when by the way, Reese, you left your little flowers up at our house that you picked for your mama the other day. She went out and she picked some daisies and some other little, we call them weeds. All of them little weeds that have little colors and stuff on it. And she brought them in, a wad of them, and we stuck them in the thing. This morning, I noticed they're sitting on my table. And I'm thinking, oh, Reese, you forgot. But you see, when you think about it, as a Christian, he knows and he sees that all things have been created by him. The Christian is the only one that knows that life is governed by, that this earth is ruled by. I want you to know there's only one ruler. We're not talking about that one ruler is not in Moscow, and that one ruler is not in Washington, D.C., that one ruler is not in Beijing, China, that one ruler, you see, sits in the heavens, and he's the one that rules, and he's the one that governs all. And the righteous shall see it. Now, I want you to know we live our lives, and when I think about when I think, and all you have to do is reflect on your own life. I crystally think about how blessed you are. That here you are, your parents are sitting right across on the other side, the same aisle. I mean, we're on the same end. You can see the fruit doesn't fall very far from the tree. You have social distancing. But when I think about the home that you grew up in, what a blessing, isn't it? I look at my children and I'm thinking about, and I want you to know I have not been a perfect father. My wife has not been a perfect mother. But when I think about that the grace of God that had laid hold of me and had laid hold of her and laid hold of her first and then of me and then the children that he gave me and gave us, the grace of God and the environment that they grew up in. They didn't grow up in a place where God didn't have anything, and we're still in the growing process. At the same time, it's that we recognize and realize it is in the providence of God that we see and we understand, and that God is the director, if you will. He's the one, I guess, if you want to call it, when you look at a big orchestra. And I know, Alan, there are times when Christmas music, and of course, we've got the whatever few chairs we got back here, those of you without watching and this streaming this broadcast, we have sometimes, usually on Christmas, we have a Christmas cantata. And this on the, I knew, Ken, you've done that in the past when you were leading the music. And then, Alan, you do that with the Christmas cantata. He gets out the little stick. What did we call them? A director's. Oh, a director's. See, it's got the right name, baton. And what is that little baton do? Well, that baton is those that are singing, those that are participating, they're looking at that baton, that little end of it, and then they go and. You understood that? And they are. The directors, they're the ones who are directing the tempo, they're directing the different, whether it's bass or alto or soprano or whatever it might be, and whatever musicians and instruments are involved, he's the one that directs that. You see, it is God that in his sovereignty and his providence, he governs and he reigns and he rules over all of our affairs. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is in charge? And the reason when I look at this psalm, and I know that this psalm starts off with the very fact that, and he gives an example of all of that, that in this psalm there is that cry that says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and so. And they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." And then it says, "And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." And then he says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfied the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. How will they? How does man praise God for his goodness? That first of all, they must see and recognize that it is the goodness of God. You've got to recognize and see it. I have to say that this nation has been built on much energy and talents of people that have. When you think of some of the things that since this nation has been in existence, of all of the energy and effort has gone into the nation to where we are. It is amazing the abilities and the gifts and the entrepreneurism that God has given to people. They ended up being millionaires and billionaires and, I mean, employed thousands of jobs and on and on and on. And they have a mentality in a sense to say, look at me. Look what I have done. Look what we have done. Look how powerful we are, and look at us. And that I want to say, I believe that you can, there is a way that you ought to stop and evaluate, but you ought not ever come to the place and recognize and say, I have done and accomplished that by my own strength and by my own power. I want you to know that. How often have I quoted the rich farmer in the Gospel of Luke? I mean, he has a real dilemma. And when you think about it, here's the guy. Apparently, he's been plowing up the fields. He's been sowing seeds. He's been taking care of it. And then there's rain, and then there's harvest. And I mean, he has a huge harvest. He don't know what to do with it. And so he's saying, am I going to do with all of this stuff? I've got grain coming, and I've got this little tiny warehouse that I can put the grain in. What I need to do is I need to tear down my old warehouses. I will need to tear down my old barns. I need to do this and that. I'm going to build me big barns. And then I'm going to put all of this harvest in there. And then I'm going to say, look at this. Barrett, look at that. Look at that harvest. I'm going to take early retirement. I'm going to take early retirement. And I'm going to say to my soul, sit down and take it easy. Oh, look at that. Look at the beautiful barns. Look at all of this stuff that I have wrought and that I have with my hands accomplished. Look all that I have done. And on one hand you say, you know, is that not a little bit harsh when you see that what the Lord is saying to, and he's using this man for an example to his disciples, beware of covetousness. And then he gives that for an illustration to his disciples to display something, is that the life that we live ought not ever be disconnected from God, and that we recognize and realize and we see that what God has done, and we come to that place. And then when the Lord finishes what he had told his disciples with this rich farmer, he said, O thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required from thee. And then he says, and so is everyone that is not rich toward God. We need to live our lives in such a way, and that, Lord, will you open our eyes and our ears? Will you give us an understanding that we can see your hand of God in providence that is all around us? You want to say, I don't know if I'll ever see the hand of God in my life. If you have never seen the hand of God in your life, you've never opened your eyes, and you've never evaluated and to stop for a moment to say, how has God blessed me and graced me where I am with my family, with my children, with my job, where I live, and everything that I have? I have to simply say, he who sees these things, the righteous shall see it and rejoice. What do you think? And then you look at this whole psalm, and the psalmist is given one illustration after another one. He talks about in verse 10, such as sit in darkness and shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Think about it. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Think about it. Doesn't this describe in many respects a mentality of a society that rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High? And then in the grace and mercy of God, what does God do with people like that? What does he do with people like that? Well, he puts his hands on them. What does he do? He says, and therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Have you ever been at a place like that? Have you ever been at a place where We're talking about you're faced with, and I'm not sure how, and then you come to the place, and what do? In verse 13, he says, "And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he had broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder." Glorious God! Is there any hope and help for us in this nation? And the answer is yes. Do you think we ought to continue praying even as we've been praying? 2 Chronicles chapters 12 through 15. Do you think that we ought to continue praying, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray"? Do you think that we ought to continue that and to say, "Lord, we have come a long ways"? And when you think about what all is going on, that say, "Lord, there's so many around us. They never give it a thought about God." Matter of fact, that when it comes to the place to say, "Hey, we handle that one. Yeah, that's the American way. We're proud to be Americans. We've handled it. We've seen that through, and God's never been in a picture of it." But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that the righteous would see it and see how God works in providence? Now, if you go on down, and he gives some more illustrations in verses 17 and following, and verses 23 and following, some more illustrations of that. And it all ends up with the same place. They come to the place and they are at the end of their lives, at the end of their rope, and they're in a heap of trouble. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works through the children of men. And then you come to the rest of this Psalms, and I want to say to you, is that God in his providence, look at it, and I want to read that. It speaks for itself. That God in his providence, as he works in creation, we call it Mother Nature. People call it Mother Nature. There's the stuff that's going on. You know, we're talking about global warming and some of the predictions and all of this stuff. I've got news for you. God has this whole world. He has every snowflake that comes down from heavens in his hand. And every raindrop is under his sovereign eye. And I want you to know, every drought and every whatever happens, whether it's flooding or it's ice, whatever it might be, whether it's earthquakes or whether rivers are out of banks, whatever it is, it's all in the hands of a sovereign God. And that when you listen to the news, as you can say, and when they talk about this stuff, that you, the way I do in our home, Frankie and I, we just look at each other. When some nincompoop makes some statement about some nonsensical thing, that when it comes to the scriptures, I want to say, you know what? You can see his eyes have never been opened. He's never seen the hand of a sovereign God in creation and in his providence. Let me read that. "He turned rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turned the wilderness into standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, and they that may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blessed them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffered not their cattle to decrease. Again they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poured contempt upon the princes and caused them to wandering in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he set the poor on high from affliction in making him families like a flock." People will say, "Man, have they been lucky. Have you seen that?" I mean, I don't know about you, but you see, he takes those that pour contempt upon princes. And he causes them to wander in the wilderness. Yet he sets the poor on high from affliction, and he maketh himself families like a flock. And then he says, and the righteous shall see it and shall rejoice. Let me tell you what we need to do. We need to start looking and opening our eyes to see the hands of God in our lives. I want you to know that. I'm simply amazed when I think about the hand of God in my life. Frankie and I, she was in the bathroom this morning, and she was drying her hair, and I went in there, and I got my britches on, and I couldn't get my suspenders. You know, it's awful when you get older that your body just, you know, you ain't got any waist. It's just everything falls down. And so I said, honey, can you go ahead and clip them suspenders onto my back? And then I looked in the mirror and I said, look at us. We're just laughing. I said, look at us. A couple of old people. And then I said, you know what? Better the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I want you to know, I no doubt in my mind, I see how God in our nation, in my life, and my life from the beginning where I start and where I'm at today, it's all in the hand of a God who has, in His loving providence, has brought us to the place where we are. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know Christ? Are you joined to the Lord Jesus? I'm not saying, have you at one time professed Christ? But I want you to know, is Christ a part of your life and a part of your thinking? If He's not, you can live your whole life and you'll never see the hand of God right next to you. And that God will spell it out at His eye that has kept you. It is I that has provided for you. It is I that's given you the gift of life from one day to the next. It is I that has given you the grace and life. It is I. If you're not in Christ, you'll never see the hand of God, period. But one of these days, you're going to see it face to face when you see Him. And you're going to be prostrate, fall before Him, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I want you to know, if you're not joined to Him by faith in His righteousness, you will perish. All of the ungodly will perish. And the ungodly are not just those who are the whoremongers and adulterers and the drunkards. Those are ungodly. But even a man who pays his taxes and pays his bills and is a good husband, and he's not living a sinful, immoral life, if he doesn't have God in his life, he is ungodly, and the ungodly will perish. And to see that, and to understand that, and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth, that I can say, and you can say, when bombarded by the fiery darts of the wicked ones that would question your relationship with the Lord, and that will point out your remaining frailties and your remaining sin, that you can say, you are right and correct, but I want you to know, I rejoice not in my efforts and my accomplishment. My rejoicing is the fact that God had intervened in my life and that He had brought about in me. Then I cried to the Lord and He delivered me out of my distresses. And because of that, I bless and praise His holy name. And then verse 43, whoso is wise . You know, there are a lot of people that are wise. Sometimes somebody, you know, says this and that, and then you say, well, you know, I don't know, I'm just a little fish in a big pond. I've got news for you. The righteous shall see it, and who is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Who is wise? Mark, who is wise? When we stand before our Savior, and it won't be long, won't you? No, that won't be long. Whenever He calls us home, if we were to lay on our deathbeds and we would be questioned about, well, where are we going to end up and where are we going to be going? And people will say, ah, you've done a lot of good things for the Lord. That we can say that there is nothing that I've done has any saving value. All of it has been flawed with self. I claim nothing but the Savior and the Redeemer. And He who understands and sees these things, He will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Do you know anything about it? Do you know the life-changing grace of God that takes a wretched sinner and changes his nature and his heart? Do you know anything about it? Do you know a changed heart that will say, He loves me. I know He loves me. I love Him too. I don't love Him as I ought. But, oh Lord, will You not continue teaching me to love You more so? Flee to Christ and embrace Him. And that we would say this morning, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works of the children of men. And then we can say, thank You, Heavenly Father, for the eyes that You've given us to see and the things that we have to understand, that He shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come and we bless You this morning on this Memorial Day. And, oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You when we think about those who have, in our lifetime and even before we were born, gave their lives for the freedom that we enjoy. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that we know it is You and Your providence that has blessed this nation, and that You've raised up many, many men of valor, women of valor, and that a great price has been paid for our freedom. But yet, at the same time, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the greatest price that has ever been paid for our wickedness and for our sins. The price of Your dearly beloved Son, the God-man who died for us on a cruel cross in order that we might have life. And, O Lord, You have conveyed Your love to us through faith. And we bow before You this morning, and we direct others to look to You for You to open up their eyes, wash them and cleanse them and forgive them, and change their hearts and save them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.